In 1996, Hillary Rodham Clinton published It Takes a Village and Other Lessons Children Teach Us, in which she asserted that organizations outside the family could meet the needs of children, and that society, her euphemism for government, has an obligation to meet those needs. Part of Clinton's thesis was correct in that millions of children are victimized when their parents do not fulfill parental obligations. Unfortunately, the rest of her thesis suggests that parenthood can be outsourced. As a quote from Mark Alexander, a columnist in the Patriot Post from June 16th, Father's Day of 2011. And I believe that he is correct in his assessment of what Hillary was saying at that particular time and how she thinks that the government or the society can take the place of a parent, and ideally of parents, multiple. And while, yes, I do believe that for those children that are victimized by a lack of good parents, by not having parents in the home, by not having some of the advantages that many of us have grown up with, and while there are children who are in such situations, and we should do our best to take care of them, it's never going to be the same as what a parent can provide. In Proverbs 22 and in verse 6, there Solomon says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." It is the parents' responsibility to train up the children, to bring them up in this world, and to teach them the things they need to know, and most importantly, to teach them about God. It is not society's responsibility to do that, and they cannot take the place of what a parent can do. This morning, I want to talk to you about the portrait of a biblical father. Just exactly what does a biblical father look like? And I would suggest to you that the most important characteristic of a biblical father is not how well he teaches his children the worldly things, and that he provides for them training and instruction in the things that make a person a good citizen or a good worker. While all those things are necessary and good, the absolute most important job of a father is to teach his children about the Lord. And if he does that, even if he is not able to do a good job of other areas, if he teaches him about the Lord, and by the way, I would say that by teaching the child about the Lord, a lot of those other areas will take care of themselves. But if he can teach the children about the Lord, then he is a success. He is a biblical father. And we see when that does not happen in the home, when there are not fathers in the home fulfilling their obligations, that society breaks down. In fact, back in the 300s BC, Mencius, who was a Chinese philosopher, said the root of the kingdom is in the state. The root of the state is in the family. The root of the family is in the person of its head. In other words, that's where it all begins, and that the rest of society and the way society goes is all based upon what's happening with the head of the family. When fathers do not take on their parental responsibilities, Mark Alexander continues, broken marriages and families are the result. These, in turn, lead to broken societies. And I think that we can see that in our society today, in our culture today. And it's the truth with every culture and every age. When the father is not there and not doing what he needs to do, then you have a broken family and you have broken society. According to the CDC and the DOJ and the DHHS and a whole bunch of other initials, government organizations, I found these startling statistics. 41% of children today live in a single-parent home. Almost half. And in homes where there is no father present, no father in the home, maybe not even in the child's life, but in those homes where the father is not there, here are some other statistics from these government organizations. Children who live apart from their fathers account for 63% of all teen suicides, for 70% of the juveniles in state-operated institutions, for 71% of high school dropouts, for 75% of children who are in chemical abuse centers, for 80% of rapists, 85% of youth in prison, and 85% of children displaying behavioral disorders, and 90% of homeless and runaway children do not have a father in the home. And you can see just from these statistics, from a society standpoint, and from the well-being of the child, how important it is for a father to be in the home. Fathers, we have a very grave responsibility. We have a tremendous work that we need to make sure that we are doing. And though this morning I am speaking mainly to fathers, as I told you on Mother's Day, this lesson is for all of us because we all have some kind of influence on children and on family members, and we can all support the fathers in some way. And so I encourage all of you to make your own personal applications, even if you are not a father. Even if you are a child who one day will be a father, be thinking of these things. While these statistics talk about things from a societal standpoint and from the physical well-being of a child, even in homes where the father is present, if the father is not a godly father, if the father is not someone who is concerned with the spiritual well-being of the child, then while that child may not become a menace to society, he is still lacking in the most important area of his life. He is lacking in the spiritual instruction. And even if a loving father that teaches his son or daughter all manner of good and necessary things to be a man or woman and a contributor to society, if he is not teaching the children about Yahweh, he is not fulfilling his obligation as a father. So this morning, as we take a look at the portrait of a biblical father, I want us to notice three characteristics that will be true of all of us fathers if we are doing our job from a spiritual standpoint. Number one, he is the spiritual leader of the home. Take a look at Joshua 24, verse 15. You know this verse, though. Joshua 24, verse 15, you have Joshua as he's getting ready to leave, as he's getting ready to die, actually, and he is giving his farewell speech to the children of Israel. And he makes a statement there and challenges the children of Israel to follow the Lord. And he says in Joshua 24, and verse 15, "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Fathers, there it is, right there. That's the foundation of everything that we should be standing for and everything that we should be doing. That's our mission statement. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's where it starts. And everything else flows from that. You want a good mission statement for your family? This is it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if we as fathers do not take the same stand that Joshua took with his family and was encouraging all the families of Israel to take, if we do not take that same stand, then our children are at a major disadvantage, because that severely limits the chances of our children growing up to be faithful servants of God. And I'm not just talking about whether or not we make the claim that we believe in God as compared to being an atheist. I'm talking about a father who demonstrates it all the time, who makes it very clear to his family that God is first and foremost, and that shines through in all that he does and all that he says and all that the family does and says. I'm talking about whether or not the father makes the position very clear to the family that they will serve the Lord in every aspect of their lives. That's what we need to do as fathers. A biblical father is going to start with this mission statement that I am the spiritual leader of the home. I and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. He's going to start there and everything else goes from there. And it gives us, the family, a sense of purpose. I believe, fathers, that if we will keep this in mind, that we will serve the Lord, that that gives us purpose, and it makes really decision making a whole lot easier, does it not? I don't mean to imply that every decision is easy, but when you've already made up your mind that I'm going to serve the Lord and my family's going to serve the Lord, then when those so-called hard decisions come up, they're not as hard anymore because you already know where you stand and the family already knows where you stand. What kind of job are you going to have? How many hours are you going to work? What kind of entertainment are you and the family going to ingest into your mind and into your brain? What are you going to allow to come across the TV screen, or what big screen are you going to go see? Will the family ever miss the opportunity to worship with the church and together for Bible studies because of sports or because of school? Or because of vacation, or because of any other worldly activities? What comes first in the family's life? How will the family spend their time? Will it be all about themselves? Will it be in selfish pursuits? Or will there be many opportunities where they are spending the time serving others and in Bible study and talking about spiritual matters and in helping others? What kind of clothes will the family wear? Will it be clothes that profess godliness, or will it be clothes that profess worldliness? How will the family spend their money? What's most important as far as the material things of this world are concerned? And what do you do with those material things? The kids see that. The kids recognize, oh, they may hear what the father says, that yes, God is important, but if in all these areas they see something else, they see selfishness and they see worldliness, then they're going to see that, oh, well, yeah, Joshua 24:15, but it doesn't really matter. They don't really mean it. But if we will really truly live as if we are the spiritual leader of the home, and that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, then all the ways that we live our life will be filtered through that one mission statement. Fathers, let's make it abundantly clear to our families that the only thing that matters in life, the only thing, is that we serve the Lord and that we do it in every aspect of our life. Let's live with the purpose. Purpose. Let's be a family with purpose, and that purpose is to serve Yahweh. And fathers, we are the ones that are the spiritual leaders of the home. Let's make sure that we're fulfilling our obligation. Number two, another portrait of a biblical father is that he ensures the children receive spiritual instruction. I think most fathers, most parents in general, are concerned with the children's physical instruction, schooling. They make sure that homework gets done. They make sure that all those science projects are done and on time. I remember one time when I was a freshman in high school. I don't know all the details now as to what happened, but I remember having a science project and paper due with a project that was due the day before we left for Christmas break. And that was back before the days of everybody having a computer. That was back before it was really easy to just whip up something in Microsoft Word, you know, and type it out and print it out. We didn't have such thing in the home at that point. Oh, we had a typewriter, but my dad worked for State Farm, and so we went down to the office and we finished working on that paper. And his computer, and printing it out there. And you know how late we stayed? We stayed till 4 o'clock in the morning. My parents were troopers. They made sure that it got done. And they made sure that I, at least they tried to teach me that lesson about not putting off until the last minute. And they were very concerned with how well I was doing in school. And I'm overseeing, I'm the principal of the Reed Homeschool. And I make sure that the kids are doing their work and are getting the proper instruction. When I see them struggling in a certain subject, particularly math, then I will oversee that because Lisa says, Marshall, that's your subject. I'm not doing that. And I want to make sure that they see what they're doing wrong and correct those things. Do we pay the same attention, fathers, to our children's spiritual instruction? Because when we get to the judgment day, God is not going to be concerned about how well we did on math or in history or in social studies or any other subject like that. The only thing He's going to be concerned with is whether or not we were living our lives according to His will. And how well we do in school doesn't matter. I'm not saying y'all can slough off, by the way. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, there Paul says to fathers, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And I don't know which is harder about that verse, the first part of the command or the second part of the command, the not provoking your children to wrath or bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We fathers can certainly be guilty of provoking our children to wrath through various means, such as excessive discipline or inconsistent discipline, showing favoritism, being overprotective, placing too much pressure on them. There are many ways in which we can provoke our children to wrath, but I want to focus on the second half of this command, that is to bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. And there are various ways in which we can fulfill that command, and we ought to utilize them all. I'm glad you're here this morning. For those of you who will be in town tonight, will you be back tonight? For those of you who were in town on Wednesday night, will you be here Wednesday night? What message are you sending to your family, and especially to your children, about the importance of gathering with the church and studying and listening and reading and being together in a class and talking about the Word of God? What can be more important than that? While I believe having your children here at every opportunity is extremely important and that not missing services for things such as school or sports or other extracurricular activities is extremely important, do not think that that's all that's necessary. Do not think that them being here three times a week and being here for service, for every service of the gospel meeting will be enough spiritual nourishment for them. While they will certainly receive lots of training and instruction while here, it is our responsibility, fathers, to make sure that they receive it at home as well, and primarily at home. Clint read from Deuteronomy 6 a moment ago, where the instruction there that Moses gives to the parents is to instruct the children all the time. He doesn't say, take them to the worship assemblies on the Sabbath day. Now, I know the synagogue wasn't in existence at that point, but he doesn't say, in effect, take them to the synagogue every Sabbath. Make sure you're doing that. No, he's saying that at home, and while you're out and about, and while you're riding along, and while you're standing up in your house, and while you're sitting down in your house, and while you're lying down in your house, everywhere, you're talking about the statutes of the Lord. The instruction doesn't have to take place in the form of a formal Bible study, but it can. But there are numerous times to teach throughout the day, and we need to make sure we're doing that. Fathers, listen carefully. Our children are receiving every day some kind of instruction. They're receiving instruction from the world about what is acceptable and what is right and what is good for them. They're receiving it from school, they're receiving it from their friends, they're receiving it from the TV, from the movies, from the music they listen to, from the things they read. They are receiving instructions in worldliness and in things that go against God. We need to make sure we're countering that and overcoming it with the Word of God on a regular basis. Otherwise, chances are great that we will lose our children to the world. Let's make sure that we are ensuring that our children receive the spiritual instruction that they need. And then finally, a biblical father sets an example for the children. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 4, please, in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, we're going to take a look at Paul. And Paul, of course, was not a father. He was a single man. And we typically don't look to him as an example of how a father should be, but he uses in this passage, actually this metaphor of how he was a father to the Corinthians. And there are some applications here that we can certainly make regarding how we as biological fathers should be to our children. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, he says, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me." He gave them that spiritual instruction like a father gives to his children. And then he says, imitate me. Fathers, are you comfortable in telling your children to imitate you? I'm not many times. I look at my life and I look at my mistakes. I look at my weaknesses. And I see where I don't measure up to the standard. And I tell my children, don't imitate me in this. And I apologize to them and I say, look, I am weak. I am not who I need to be all the time. And I am trying to get better. And it hurts me and it makes me upset with myself when I study the scriptures and I see what the biblical father is supposed to be like and I see that I'm not there. And I can't say to my children, at least in every area, imitate me. What I would hope that they would get, though, is that they understand, imitate me from the standpoint of I am trying to live up to that standard. I may fall short, but serving God is the most important thing in my life. And while I may fail to be what I need to be in these areas, when I recognize that, I change. And that's the attitude they need to have as well. But when your children look at you, what do they see? And frankly, that's a scary question to honestly answer. Would you be able to honestly tell your children to imitate you? And the first step that we as fathers need to take is to take an inventory of our lives and make sure that we're the kind of person that we should be. And when we're not, to admit those faults. And to admit those faults to our children. To tell them that we're working on them. Some of the things that they should see in us and imitate in us is that we are a man of the Word. That we spend time with the Word of God. That's important. That they see us reading and they see us studying and they see us meditating on the Word of God. Oh, sure, reading other things is fine. Spending your time in other things is fine, but they need to see you reading and studying the Word of God. They need to know that that's important to you. They need to see that you are a man of self-control and that when you do lose control, you correct that and you try to make amends for that. They need to see that you're a man who is not selfish with his time and that you gladly give it to your family and gladly give it to others. They need to see that you are a man who's concerned with the soul of others. That you're concerned with the souls of your brethren here. That you're concerned with the souls of your fellow man, whether at work or in the community. And that you're busy learning and studying so that you can teach others. They need to see that you're a man who stands up for righteousness and will not tolerate evil. And that you will make sure that you will point out evil and not just brush it aside and gloss over it. Oh, we can teach our children with our words for sure, and we need to be doing that. But we need to be teaching our children with our example as well. We need to be able to say, to our children, imitate me. Just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me even as I also imitate Christ. Because really that's the standard, is it not? Christ is the standard, and we're going to fail, fathers, at that, reaching that standard. We're not going to be the ideal father all the time. And those of you who have children who are out of the home now, I'm sure you can look back at times and say, I wish I could do it all over again. There would be many things that I would change. And I tell my children the same thing. By the time that I'm old enough to have it all figured out, they're going to be gone and have kids of their own. And I'm going to wish for a do-over. But the ultimate goal is Christ. And if we teach our children that we are striving to reach that, and follow me in my example of striving to reach that goal, reach that standard, and teach them to look to Jesus as that standard, then that's the kind of example we need to be. But if our example doesn't match our words, then we're not going to be very effective. They're not going to be listening to what we say. They're going to be watching what we do. And that's going to speak louder than any words that we say. Do you look like the picture painted in the Bible of what a father is supposed to be? Do your children, can they look at you and say, there is a godly man. There is someone who wants to serve the Lord. And though he may not get it right all the time, and though I may think that he's wrong a lot of the time, I know that he wants to serve the Lord. And if we fathers, grandfathers, and certainly these principles apply to you mothers as well, if we will succeed in teaching our children that the most important thing is serving the Lord, all the other stuff we'll get a pass on, I'm pretty sure. Because that's what counts. It may be that you see in your life that you have failed in some area, maybe as a father, maybe in some other aspect of your life, and you have not been following the pattern and your spiritual life is not where it needs to be. This morning, I encourage you to make amends with the Lord. And you may need to do so in a public way. You may want to come forward and ask for the prayers of the congregation here. You may want to admit some things. You may want to make a confession to us. That's fine. We want to help you with that. It may be that you do so privately. In some way, though, if you're not right with the Lord, you need to do so this morning. If you're not a Christian, then you don't have your sins forgiven yet, and you stand in jeopardy every hour, jeopardy of not being welcomed into the kingdom. Because we don't know when your life is going to end. We don't know when the Lord's going to return. And we encourage you this morning to come and make your life right with the Lord and start living that life that would be pleasing to Him and that would be a good example to your children or to your grandchildren. Can we help you in some way? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.